We're looking forward to something new. Amen? Amen. And what we're studying about is this, that God's people have a wonderful future to look forward to, where we dwell with God and experience life without pain, without loss, without any anxiety. And church family, that's a life of complete joy. Amen, Bonnie? And utter freedom. And I'm so thankful for the life that is ahead of us. It's going to be a good one. Well, this week I was racking my brain to find some illustrations for the sermon to start with. And I think this is one of my favorite illustrations that I've used before, but I'm going to use again because most of you don't remember. And it's written by J.R.R. Tolkien in his book, The Lord of the Rings, where he shares his thoughts on heaven. And so Tolkien would have been very familiar with death in his lifetime because he was a World War I veteran where he lost many of his friends in that war, and he also lived through World War II. So he knew much about death, and he shows he knows about heaven as well, because death gives way to victory for those who are in Jesus Christ. So he lived through troublesome times. And so the setting of this scene in the movie, The Lord of the Rings, it's actually the Return of the Kings in the movie anyway. The great white city has been overrun by these devilish creatures known as the Orc. And there, within the city that has been breached, there's one last gate that still holds. Behind that gate are soldiers, and there you see Gandalf the White and Pippin, who is a hobbit from the Shire. And they are holed up behind that gate. And then it flashes to Gandalf and Pippin as they are believing and thinking that once that gate gives way, their death will presumably follow very quickly. And so Pippin's heart is very troubled, but just for a little while, Gandalf and Pippin have this conversation about death and the afterlife. And it goes like this. Pippin, I didn't think it would end this way. Gandalf, end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. Pippin, what? See what? Gandalf, white shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. Pippin, well, that isn't so bad. Gandalf, no, no, it isn't. Pippin's troubled heart finds rest in the thought of heaven. What's troubling your hearts today? What's troubling your minds today? What's battling for your time right at this very moment in your minds and in your hearts? What is it that troubles you? You know, we meet Jesus in John chapter 14, where the disciples' hearts are troubled. And Jesus speaks of heaven to them. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't it interesting? The moment when the disciples' hearts are most troubled is the moment that Jesus brings up heaven and says, let not your hearts be troubled. Dr. MacArthur says this, the Father's house Jesus referred to is the New Jerusalem, where God will live with his people forever. It is the present heaven where God dwells with the holy angels and where the redeemed go when they die. So when our hearts are troubled, I think based upon Scripture, we're supposed to have thoughts of heaven to help us through those troublesome times. And so here in Revelation 21, the last impression that God leaves his people who are in troublesome times is the thought of heaven and living with him for always and forever. It is a beautiful vision. It is a glorious vision. And it is a vision full of grandeur and wonder, the wonder of heaven. And it's that new place we're looking forward to, church family. So today, whatever it is that's troubling your heart, do not let your hearts be troubled. God is faithful. He will see us home. And in light of heaven, whatever may be troubling our hearts today really isn't so bad, is it? So let's remember these wonderful truths as we move forward in our study of the details of the city, of this new city, the New Jerusalem, which will be our eternal home. And real quick, what we've learned so far are these things, that the new place that we'll live, and that's what we're looking at in detail now. We've looked at the new way we'll live in fellowship with God forever and ever, and the new assurance of trusting God. Remember what God says about his word, that his word is what? Trustworthy and true. Write it down. Write it down. And so in point number four, which we began last Sunday, we started looking at these things, that the New Jerusalem will be the perfect city for God and his people to dwell together for all eternity. And we learned that the New Jerusalem is filled with God's glory. There's nowhere that you can go from the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. So the essence of God will be with us wherever we're at in the New Jerusalem. And let me tell you, the New Jerusalem is no small place. It's no small place. And so God's glory will shine brilliantly wherever we're at. It fills the New Jerusalem with his presence. So let's continue exploring God's word, and let's learn about the walls and the gates that surround the New Jerusalem, the walls and the gates. Now, what we're seeing here is the New Jerusalem is surrounded by walls and gates. And the way I put it is just simple and probably an understatement at best, especially as we read about the walls and the gates. So this is what we see. Now, let me just tell you, as I read through the verses here, we jump around in Revelation 21. He begins talking about the walls and the gates, then he talks about something else. He comes back to the walls, and then he comes back to the gates. So that's sort of the way I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read just the sections that he talks about the walls and the gates. So just follow along with me in your Bible. So we start with verse 12, where the Bible says, it had a great high wall, speaking of the New Jerusalem. Now jump to verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and walls. Now verse 17. He also measured its wall, which was 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Important detail we'll come to. Verse 18, the first part says, the wall was built of jasper. Now, we've looked at jasper already before, and we'll just look at that again briefly. Now, back up to the second part of verse 12, where he takes up the gates. With 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Verse 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, during this sacred time, looking into your sacred word, we come to you with thankful hearts, and we plead with the Holy Spirit, that he would give us discernment and wisdom and the ability to understand this, your sacred word, Father, for it is trustworthy and true. And above all words we should know are the trustworthy and true words of the Holy Bible. And so, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen and amen. So as we read these verses, the question that should come to our minds is this: what will the New Jerusalem look like in its physical appearance? And that's what we're being told here. John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what the New Jerusalem, that holy city, will look like in its physical appearance. And I mean physical appearance. The city will be a physical structure, okay? And so first the Bible tells us it had a great high wall. Now again, this tells us, interestingly, that the New Jerusalem will fill a permanent space on the new earth that is a physical place where it will sit on the new earth for all eternity. As one theologian writes, a great and high wall indicates that it is not an amorphous, nebulous, floating place. It has specific dimensions. It has limits. It can be entered and left through its 12 gates. Remember, once we're in this New Jerusalem, we will have new bodies that fill space and time. That we will live in a place where we're living in a physical place, in a physical world, walking around, looking at this wonderful new city, and above all, gazing at the glory of God. So this is not ghost-like, it's, if you will. It's not like that. It is a physical place. It's a permanent physical residence where the people of God will live for all eternity. And we'll never get tired of it. We'll never grow bored of it. We will always remain in all of it and in all of the glory of God. Something that we cannot do today. We are people that grow so bored and so tired of things so quickly. Amen? We won't in heaven in the New Jerusalem. We will never become bored gazing at the glory and the splendor of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Well, two different theologians suggest that the walls represent perfect safety, perfect security, and perfect protection in this perfect city. Now, I want to remind you, on the new earth and in the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, people of God living there will have absolutely no enemies. We won't. There'll be no enemies whatsoever. Where will they be? The lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever. That's where they'll be. And so the walls here show in vivid form and vivid fashion this wonderful truth that we will have no enemies whatsoever. In other words, we'll have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing that intimidates us. So if the people of God had enemies in heaven, in this New Jerusalem, they couldn't get past the angelic host at the gates, could they? Can you imagine the gates are humongous? I can only imagine the angel at each gate has to be equally humongous guarding it. What a sight. We'll see. Well, verse 12, it had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Have you ever wanted to see an angel? Now, I know what you're thinking. Get that thought out of your head. I'm talking about a real angel. I tell you what, I'm sort of torn. I think I would, but I think it'd scare me almost to death. But not in the New Jerusalem, it won't. One day we'll behold angels. Whew. Can you imagine? We'll see them. And in our new perfect city, imagine every time we enter and exit one of those 12 gates. Now, I want you to understand this. Although they have pearls as gates, they're never closed. we'll pass by one of these 12 gigantic angelic beings. They'll be at their post forever and all eternity. You know, I see them as the perfect sentries to guard the gates of our eternal homes. And I can't imagine what it'll be like. I don't think we'll ever get over. It'll be like that first day of marriage. Every day. Now, I know it's been a long time since some of you were married, and it's probably hard for you to remember that day. But I'm going to tell you, for me, it was one of the best days of my life. It's going to be like that. Or it's going to be like the first time you set eyes on your first baby. Something that is so wonderful as that. Every day of eternity. It won't be wonderful like that. It'll be magnified 10 trillion, billion, quadrillion times more wonderful than that. And we won't ever get over it. That's what we're looking forward to. Notice the number of the gates. And I want you to notice their positioning on the great high walls. Verse 13, it says this: on the east, three gates; on the north, three gates; on the south, three gates; and on the west, three gates. So this verse should conjure up thoughts in our minds of the Old Testament, in particular Numbers chapter 2, where we are told how the 12 tribes of God's people are placed around the tabernacle. There's three tribes on each side of the tabernacle, where it's pictured as God dwelling amongst his people in the middle of them, and he's surrounded by his people. Now, that's the way these gates are also positioned, so that his people can come into him at any place at any time, because the gates will never be closed. They'll always be forever the ability of God's people to enter into the Holy of Holies where he is at all the time. And so it should remind us of how God's people camped around the tabernacle in the wilderness. But notice also what we're told about the gates. The Bible says that they are named. Now, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel, were inscribed. Verse 12. So God is the God of the Jews. God will always be the God of the Jews. They will always be his special people. They will always be his elect people. And nothing will ever, ever change that. And so what we see here is symbolically in this reality of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on these gates, is that the covenant that God made with Israel in the Old Testament has never faded. It's never worn. He has never undone it. It was never forsaken by him. Now, his people may have forsaken it, but he never forsook his people. And to them, the Jews, God has remembered his covenant promises. And that's something important. And so the gates' names remind us that he is the covenant-keeping God of the Jews. Remember, the Jews play a very important role in the last days of the history of earth. They play an important role in evangelism and speaking the truth of God's word. And never forget, who was the gospel given to first? That's right. That's exactly right. And you say, well, that's sort of discriminatory. Well, God can do whatever he wants to do. And this is what the Bible says: for I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1:16. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, who first? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. You see, before God placed his hand upon the Gentiles, he placed his hand upon the Jew. And he is forever going to keep his covenant promises with them. So God's chosen people will always be the Jews, and it will forever remain that they hold this special place in his kingdom. They are the apple of his eye. So be thankful, but thankfully, right, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 17, who's grafted into that tree? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are grafted into that tree. As a matter of fact, some of the Jewish branches are cut off that the Gentiles can be grafted into it. So we too also share in the blessing of God's faithfulness and covenant keeping. And I'm so glad because he's a lot more faithful to me than I am to him. And that's the only reason why I'll stand in heaven with him someday, not because of anything I've done, but because of his faithfulness. And God will always be faithful. So these are perfect gates. These are beautiful gates, and they are gates that speak of the faithfulness of God who made them, so that every believing Jew will have an eternal, secure home with God in heaven in the New Jerusalem because he is faithful. And that is what these gates and these walls remind us of. Remember what the weeping prophet Jeremiah wrote when Israel was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. They had pretty much destroyed the holy city, the temple, the home of David, taken the Jews out and just left a few in just to take care of things. And what does Jeremiah write? In a dirge, Lamentations chapter 3, what does Jeremiah say? He says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Church family, if there's a word that you hear me say today, preached from the word today, hear that God is forever faithful to his people. Forever and ever. And that's what makes the difference for us today. So back to the walls. Now notice this. Notice first the immense size of the walls and the gates. Verse 15, look there. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. He also measured its walls," verse 17, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now, experts say that one cubit is roughly 1.5 feet long. Okay. By human standard and also angelic standard. All right. So that a cubit to a human is the same cubit to an angel. Now, that would make the thickness of the walls 72 yards. 72 yards of solid jasper that you can literally see through. That's something, isn't it? And remember, this jasper we've been introduced to is more like a diamond-like substance, theologians think. Now, that's what the walls are made of. The wall, verse 18, was built of jasper. Verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl." So as I said, jasper is the same diamond-like substance mentioned in Revelation 21:11 that we've talked about. So what are we seeing here? What do these walls look like? Well, this is what they look like. These walls are 72 yards thick. They're translucent, solid, glowing, radiantly shining like a diamond as the glory of God penetrates them and reflects back and forth through them. That's what it looks like. That's the best I can do anyway. Now, those words fall utterly far short of really what our eyes are going to lay upon when we see the New Jerusalem. You're going to think back and say, "Boy, Pastor David sure didn't get it right." And you know what? You're probably right about that, as far as human words could go to describe something as wonderful and beautiful as these walls will be, or actually as they are today. So they were perfectly beautiful. That's the best I can do. Can you imagine? Perfectly beautiful. The walls were made of a beautifully perfect diamond-like stone, 72 yards thick, that was completely gleaming and glowing with the glory of God. And it does it for all eternity. Now, allow me to point out something else about the measurements. And I've said this, but I want to reiterate it one more time. Verse 17 says 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now, what exactly does that mean? That means whether you're an angel or whether you're a human being, it's the same. A foot is a foot, a yard is a yard, a cubit is a cubit. A stadia is a stadia. It's the same thing. There's no guesswork here, church family. There's no guesswork. From history, we know that a cubit is roughly 1.5 feet long. so we can get an accurate measurement of the gates, of the walls, and of the city that we're going to live in someday. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't leave us. You know, sometimes we are left in the dark just a little bit, but not with this. Not with this. And again, the gates were made of pearl. Each was a single gigantic pearl that never closed. So we're going to see pearls on a diamond-like wall for all eternity. That is clear. That is translucent. And you know, diamonds and such pearls have always been highly prized, right? Right? I mean, a diamond is a girl's best friend, right? Men, just know that if there's anything you can buy a woman, most women anyway, they'll like, it's some kind of diamond. And you know what goes well with it? Pearls. Pearls go. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you how much they're valuable in heaven. They're valuable enough to be a wall and a gate. That's it. That's how glorious heaven's going to be. Now, it's not that these things have lost value, but in the value of heaven, which is immeasurably more than it is on earth, that's all they can be. That's what they're worth. How about that? Hey, like them apples. We are in for something wonderful, church family. We are in for something wonderful. And so, all this information just points to one thing, that the New Jerusalem will not only be perfectly beautiful, but it will function perfectly perfect. We're going to a perfect place where no pipes burst, where no trees fall on power limbs, where there's no need for alternative fuel sources. We're going to a place that is perfectly perfect in every way. Not just to the eyes, but in function as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, I can't wait to see heaven. And I know you feel the same way. I need to close though. We're running out of time. Let me just finish with this, that God's people have a wonderful future to look forward to. Amen. Amen. That's where we'll dwell with God for all eternity and will never, ever experience pain, loss, or anxiety. Complete joy and utter freedom. Do you know the fellow by the name of, and I'm not sure if I'm saying his name correctly because this is an Irish name, but it's E-A-M-O-N. It's either Eamon or Eamon, and I'm not sure which way you pronounce it. But Eamon Coughlin, who was the Irish world record holder at 1,500 meters, on March the 6th, 1987, was running in a qualifying heat at the World Indoor Track Championships in Indianapolis. I'm sure all of you remember this race. Yeah. With 2.5 laps to go, he's tripped and he falls, knocking him at that moment out of contention for top three places to get to the final. But with all he had, with all the energy, with all the gusto he had, he managed to catch up to the pack and place himself in third after that. Just enough, he was thinking, to get him to the finals. That's all he needed, just to get to the finals. And with 20 yards left in this race, he looked over his shoulders to see if anybody was there with him, didn't see anybody, and he lets up. And fourth place runner gives an extra burst of energy and at the end of the race and passes Eamon Coughlin for third place. He did not make it to the finals that day. After all that struggle that he did to get back, he takes his eyes off the finish line and he loses his opportunity to run in the finals. You know, in life, as Christians, it's always tempting to let up before the end of the race. We're always tempted to take our eyes off the finish line. There's always some kind of distraction that's going to come up that's going to want to take our time, our attention, and our energy from the finish line that is before us. Whether it's something, some kind of troublesome time, or just whatever it may be, we'll be tempted to look over our shoulders and let up. But that's not the way we're supposed to run this race. As Christians, we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. And I know the finish line is Jesus Christ. I know that. And I also know that in God's Word, here at the very end of it, when we're approaching the end of the race here in God's Word, He places a picture of our eternal home in heaven. And I think that's because that's the finish line for all of God's people. And we're supposed to keep our eyes on that finish line. Not let up, not quit the race, but fix our eyes on that line. Because something new's coming. Home is just ahead. Don't turn back. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't let off the throttle. Keep serving Him. Keep working for Him. Keep moving ahead for Him. Because this race is not a sprint. It is a long distance race. And we need to be in it for the long haul, because nothing that we do is in vain for His kingdom. And that's what I see here in Revelation 21, the finish line. And oh, what a wonderful finish line it is. And we just got to keep moving ahead, church family, no matter what may come our way. Amen. Persevere and run the race. But you know, as well as I know, before you can fix your eyes on Jesus, the finish line, you first have to have personal faith in Him, which means you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess your sins, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of those sins. And then you need to make that publicly known. And then you need to follow that with believer's baptism. And then after that, you need to commit your life to Him as Lord. Because all those who are true disciples abide in the Word. And that just simply means Jesus is Lord of our life. So have you placed your faith in Him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed those to Him? Have you followed through and made that publicly known? And have you been baptized? And now are you following Him as the Lord of your life? Because that's what the Bible tells us true disciples do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity that You have given to us to assemble ourselves together in this holy place to look at Your holy Word. And Father, I pray that the Word has penetrated hearts and minds, that has reinvigorated us, regenerized us, brought revival to us, that we will rededicate our lives to serving You as Lord and King. In His name, Jesus' name, the name that is above all names, I pray. Amen and amen.